Good morning. I want to talk about family today. Last week we talked about marriage, and this week we're going to look at the family, and in particular, parents with children who are at home. So we'll get into that in a minute. Before we start, you know, when you do wrong, you repent. And we have an invitation. People come forward. You know, if people don't come forward and they need to come forward, you might just have to take Jesus to them. If someone scared another person, that wouldn't be nice, would it? If you scared someone? What if you scared your preacher? That wouldn't be nice at all. If you scared your preacher, recorded it, and put it on Facebook for the whole world to see, amen, wouldn't that person need to repent? Y'all need to pray for Brian. I'm not going to name any names, but pray for Brian Benton and his son, Adam, who's doing the same thing, just like his dad. I'm scared of Brian, but it dawned on me the other day, you know, you probably should be more scared of the one who's not scared of the one you're scared of, and that's Carrie. So that's the one I'll now be answering to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, in February, we want to take that month and put a lot of focus and extra effort on our Sunday night small groups, Sunday night 5 p.m. service. On Sunday nights, we want to build that up. You know, the past few weeks, we've been averaging about 93 on Sunday nights. If you're not in a small group, but you've thought about being in a small group, you know, there's some interest in being in a small group, or coming to the 5 o'clock service in February, we want to build that up. And so our small groups are going to be inviting, and I want you who are not currently in a small group to be looking at that and considering that. So we'd like, you know, I want to set a goal for February for our Sunday night attendance. We've been running about 93, and we're going to set a goal of 120. We'd like to average that in February. So we're going to do some other things to help build up, you know, those times that we get together in those smaller groups. And the value that we gain from that time together is really important. It's been a big blessing on our church. So we want to do that in February. Be thinking about that. Ephesians 6:4. So we'll start with this classic passage about parenting. And it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And we have a similar passage in Colossians. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so the idea of dads, don't be too hard on them, but train them, teach them, discipline them. Fathers, ultimately, we are responsible for our families. Ultimately, we will answer for our families and how we led them. We have a passage in 1 Timothy 3:4, talking about elders, but it says regarding elders, qualification, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Parents, if our kids are not obedient and respectful, it's most likely because we haven't trained them to be. If our kids are not obedient and respectful, it is most likely because we haven't trained them to be. You know, there would be very few exceptions. You're talking about very rare numbers where a child grows up unattached. Those kids, psychologically, those are the ones that turn out to be the serial killers and the mass murderers. And, you know, outside of some rare, rare situations and circumstances, if our children aren't respectful, we haven't trained them to be. And it may be because we've had a hard time correcting them and then them being upset. That can be hard as a parent. Hebrews 12, verse 7. This is talking about God disciplining us. God disciplining us. And in verse 9, Hebrews 12, verse 9, the writer says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. For the moment," in verse 11 says, "For the moment, All discipline seems painful. Discipline is painful. Now, there's a point, and we need to be careful not to... We started with Scripture saying, fathers, do not be too harsh. When we discipline, we don't want to be abusive. We don't want to harm or injure. But discipline's painful. If it's not painful, it's not discipline. If it's not painful, it's not punishment. There's a child being disciplined this morning. Trained. It wasn't pleasant. It's painful. But it's good. Right? It's good. If it's not painful, it's not discipline. It's not punishment. I remember a time when Liz was very young. She was old enough to talk a little bit. And she did something, so I spat at her hand. And she looked at me in all genuineness and honesty and said, Dad, that didn't hurt. She wasn't old enough to be sassy. She knows this is supposed to hurt. That didn't hurt. She wasn't even old enough to know, hey, maybe I should just not mention that. And I choked back the laughter and spanked her hand till it hurt a little bit. Discipline is painful. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Later. Parents, if our children are young and we don't have control over them, get control. If a kid's out of control when they're 5 or 6, if a kid's running the house when they're 5 or 6, what are they going to do when they're 15, 16, 17? If we put in the hard work when they're young by teaching them that when I say no, it means no, then when they're 15, 16, 17, when we say no, it'll mean no. Discipline, punishment is painful, but later we reap rewards. We cannot train our children and be their friend with them always liking us, right? Parents, your teenager ever tell you you're lame or you're not cool? That ever happen? You know, it's one of the advantages of having kids when you're older. When you have kids when you're older, like Stephanie and I, you know, cool, I mean, that ship sailed a long time ago. So if the teenager says, you know, when I was younger, I might have laid awake at night. I might have said to Stephanie, we're still cool, right? You know, the teenager thinks we're not cool, but we are, right? I mean, I might have worried about that. But when you're older, you don't worry about that. I mean, I could turn to and say, you know, the teenager said we're lame. Y'all going to say anything? Steph would say, I was waiting for you to finish. She said we're lame. And, well, what'd she say? I mean, so I can't be my child's friend all the time and them like me and provide discipline, can I? And there have been no perfect parents. There was one perfect parent. He had Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit. No perfect parents. But even a perfect parent, children are going to push the limits. Even though I harassed a parent this morning to begin with, I want to brag just a minute on Brian and Carrie Benton. I've seen them time and time again exhibit the knowledge that they're not supposed to be their kids' friend, best friend. Their kids aren't supposed to always like them. Their job is not to be the kid's friend. Their job is to be the parent. And I respect that, admire that. We need more of that. That's how we raise our children. We need to raise them in the instruction of the Lord. That's what we find when we back up a second. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not the instruction of baseball or the instruction of music or the instruction of math, riding a bike, instruction of softball. We can do those things, but that's not what God told us to do, right? That's not what God says, hey, be sure that you teach your kid how to swing a bat. What if our kids are, what if our child is a star athlete someday, but they're not a faithful Christian? What if Brock Odell grows up to be a star linebacker at Oklahoma State University. Junior year, wins the Butkus Award. Declares for the draft. Right? How proud would we be? I mean, I'd be proud. I don't name drop, but I would. I'd name drop Brock Odell. Yeah, I'd talk about him. But what if he's no longer a faithful Christian? What would it mean? Now, that's not going to happen. Brock's going to do both. And the Christian part's going to be number one. What if our kid grows up to be a successful business owner? Owns her own business, making money. What if Miguel Leatherman grows up, owns his own motorcycle shop? Successful, right? Leatherman Motorcycles. Has to open more shops because can't do all the business at the Sand Springs motorcycle shop. But what if he no longer darkens the door of the church house? What would it mean? Now Miguel's going to do both. And church will be number one. What if Chloe Roberts grows up and she discovers the cure for cancer? You talk about name drop. Right? How great would it be if one of ours grew up and discovers the cure for cancer? You think of how many people that would bless. What a great gift to humanity. Would it get her into heaven? God knows the cure to cancer. The things that we get consumed with our children, our number one job is to get our kids to heaven. Right? Our number one job is to get our kids to heaven. If they're not faithful Christians, later we will not care what good we did. And I also have to remind us, we don't have total control over that soul either. We can raise them in the best way with godliness, and they still have a choice to make. But I just want to remind us as parents what our job is. Our kids watch what we do. And in that sense, we're teaching them all the time. Now that's kind of scary. As parents, we're teaching our children all the time. Are we teaching them to get excited about earthly things but do spiritual things out of duty? Are we teaching them to come to church but go home and gossip and complain about everything? Are we teaching them to criticize others and think the worst about them? What are we teaching our children? What do we need to be teaching our children? We need to teach them above all to walk with God. We need to teach our children above all to walk with God. How to walk with God. We need to teach them to trust God through prayer. We need to teach our children that when problems come, we don't first think of, well, we'll handle it, we'll solve it, we'll do A, B, and C. We need to teach our children that when problems come, God will help us. We need to teach our children to fall in love with His Word. Don't we? Fall in love with His Word. Encourage your children to read the Bible daily. Help them get into the Bible. Help them learn to love the Bible. We need to teach our children what a holy life is. There are a lot of people in the world that believe in God, and there are a lot that believe in Jesus. You know, I'm kind of encouraged by famous people. Actors, musicians, athletes. I'm somewhat encouraged by famous people who will state a belief in Christ, a faith in God or Christ. But I'm also discouraged at the same time because I know their music isn't godly. I know their language isn't godly. I know the roles they've acted in are not godly. I know their dress isn't godly. Right? There are a lot of people who believe in Jesus. There are many fewer who live a holy life. There are a lot of people who live a hopeful life. but they're not living a holy life. They live a hopeful life. They hope they get to do this and they hope for that, and they're chasing money and they're chasing dreams and they're chasing fame and they're chasing all these earthly things that excite us, but they're not chasing holiness. Hopeful, but not holy. We need to teach our children that God decides what holy is. God has told us that homosexual behavior is not holy. God hasn't changed his mind on that, has he? We haven't misread scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. We have two genders. We don't get to decide what gender we are, do we? God made them male and female. We don't get to decide what's holy and what's right. And it's not, understand this, this isn't Christians telling people they cannot be who they want to be. It's not Christians telling people they cannot be who they want to be. It's God telling everyone we can't be everything we want to be. I can't be everything I want to be. Right? I can't. And please God, I cannot do all the things I want to do. I can't be all the things I want to be. I cannot gratify every part of my sinful nature and be holy. We need to teach our children that all people have struggles. Everybody has struggles. We need to be compassionate about people's struggles with sin. Even when those people don't know that it's sin, or they don't believe that it's sin, or if the world is telling them to gratify this sin in their life, we need to have compassion, realizing they truly have a struggle with sin. They don't have a struggle with sexual orientation or with sexual identity. They're struggling with sin. We need to teach our children that we need to love and respect everyone, but we submit and surrender to one. Right? We love everyone. We show respect to everyone, but we only submit to one. He's the boss. We don't live together before we're married because sex while not married is sin. And we need to teach our children that. We need to teach our children. If our children don't learn that from us, they won't learn it. And even a hint of sexual immorality is sin. We need to teach them that. We need to teach our children respect, humility, how to be grateful instead of grumblers. How to be peacemakers instead of troublemakers. Teach our children how to unite people, unify people, and not talk about and divide people. And ironically, if you have more than one child at home, what a great built-in workplace to teach your children how to be unifiers and not dividers. Right? Not tattletales. Not backbiters, troublemakers, grumblers. We need to teach our children how to hope the best about people and not assume the worst. We need to teach our children how to be soul savers. If my kid can run and catch and throw and, right, play an instrument, that's great. But isn't it way more important if my kid has a heart for lost people? And my kid's thinking about how to invite their friends to church or a church activity, youth group activity. We need to raise our children to be soul savers, missionaries. Missionaries. They don't all have to be foreign missionaries. There's a mission, go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That's our mission. We do it everywhere. We have a lot to teach. The good news is, we have a lot of time to do it. And you may not think that, but I want to quickly look at a passage here in Deuteronomy. This classic passage about teaching our children in the Old Testament, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Okay, we're familiar with this. In verse 7, the word teach has a meaning of teach repeatedly. Literally, it's teach repeatedly. In fact, the New Living Translation does a good job. It says, repeat them again and again to your children. How much time do we have with our kids? We have a lot of time. We may not have an hour and a half block of time, you know, everywhere we would want it, but we have bits and pieces of time, and Scripture reminds us, teach them all the time. I want to say a few things to young people, to children. So we'll start with Ephesians 6:4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Kids, your friends will probably not tell you that you need to obey and honor your parents. Your friends are not going to tell you that, right? Your friends are not going to tell you to be honest to your parents, to do the right thing. But your Creator has told you that. And I want you to understand, it's not just your parents saying you need to honor and obey me. It's not just your preacher saying you need to honor and obey your parents. It's the Creator. I'm just the messenger. This is the Creator. And when you're in a situation where you're struggling to obey your parents, feeling like maybe your parents are being unreasonable, maybe they're being inconsistent. You know, yesterday and the day before they didn't care, but today they care. Maybe your parents are lame. I mean, I know two kids in here that doesn't apply to, but maybe yours are. Maybe yours are lame. But that obedience and honor towards your parents is between you and God. It's not you and your parents, you and your preacher. It's the one who made you. And very quickly, I want to look at a couple passages that really pretty amazing to me. So Romans 1:28, talking about those who sinned, and it says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. We'll pause right there. What kind of people are these? This is not misdemeanors, right? I mean, these are bad things. These are serious things. These are sinful things. Not minor. These are major, right? And then, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Skip to 2 Timothy, a similar passage. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. I just make the point that God is very serious about children obeying and honoring their parents. And it's not a small thing to God. And so, young people, please understand that that message comes from God. And I'll add to that this one, which actually is speaking to, Paul is writing to slaves, bond servants. But notice what he says to them. So these are slaves. And he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And so that tells us a couple things. One, it tells us just because our parents are unreasonable and our parents aren't perfect. So what if the parent is being unreasonable? Does the child still need to respect and obey and honor? And the answer is yes. And Paul told that to slaves. If your slaves are not going to have masters that always treated them right. But he tells them to be obedient as if they were doing it to Christ. And I want to leave our young people with a passage in 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy. He's grown, but he's still young. And it's a great passage about youth. And it says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Young people, teach us. There are some things that young people get that old people don't get. Every young generation comes up saying, why can't things be better? Don't they? There are some things that a young person understands, and as adults, we need to see godliness in them. Young people, we need you to set an example for us. Your parents may not always do right. You do right. Show them, lead them, be an example for them. Our earthly families need more unity, don't they? But parents, we have a job to do. Young people, you have a job to do. I want to leave you with one thing. This was last Wednesday night. This is regarding our church family as a whole. But last Wednesday night, I'm in the foyer and talking to Homer. There weren't very many people still left. But Slate comes up to Homer and gives him a big old hug. And then Sid, right behind him, he's next. He gives Homer a big hug. You see the bonds between our spiritual family. It's a beautiful thing. God has given us families as a gift. And I wanted to remind us this morning of a few things that are very important. So we're going to have a song of encouragement, invitation. If you're here this morning and there's something heavy on your heart, we'd like to help you with that. If there's one here this morning and you know you're not right with God, we had a good class this morning on Jonah. Mark taught a good class. Don't run from God. Don't run from God. Run to God. Let us help you with that if there's something that we can help you with. Come while we stand and sing.
Would you for me to send me on the river and go? Would you walk the hill and the narrow road? Would you have to pray your burden carry on your own? Let him have his way with thee. His fire can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. Was best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, his providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to. You.